And I appreciate that special, and I invite you to open your Bibles to 1 Kings chapter 8. 1 Kings chapter 8. We've been learning about beholding the glory of God. Just for this year, our theme is for His glory. And the challenge before us is that everything that we do, Calvary, would be to the honor and glory of God. That's why we exist. That's why this church is here. That's why He saved us, was for His glory. And everything that He does in our lives is for His glory, and it's for our good. And it's an incredible thing to think that the God of heaven that created all things thinks about us, and that His thoughts towards us are good. That He would be mindful of people like us, as tiny as we are in His vast creation. And yet He loves us, He gave Himself for us. And so we ought to have a heart to live for His glory. And as we're learning about these Old Testament examples, we're just trying to take a survey of those moments when, and not all of them, but some of those moments when the glory of God was manifested, when the holiness and the greatness and the power and the majesty of God was put on display for the people of God to see. The cloud came and the light shone, and just His holiness on display visibly, the presence and glory of God. And so today we're going to look at a couple of instances where Or an instance where the Spirit of God came and filled the house of the Lord. And if you study your Old Testament, you'll see several times. We're going to focus on one in particular, but just let me give you a quick overview. In Exodus chapter 40, the Bible says in verse 34, "Then a cloud covered the tent of the congregation, and the glory of the Lord filled the tabernacle, and Moses was not able to enter into the tent of the congregation, because the cloud abode thereon, and the glory of the Lord filled the tabernacle." And so when you study Exodus, there's very many chapters that are dedicated to how they would put together the tabernacle and how the instruments of worship would be made, how the altar was to be constructed, and the laver where they would wash their hands and their feet, and the altar of incense, and the table of showbread, and most importantly, the Ark of the Covenant, the mercy seat that sat on it, and the place that would be placed in the Holy of Holies, where once a year the high priest would take the blood of the sacrifice and would sprinkle the blood to atone for the people on the Day of Atonement, and the glory of God would come and sit on that mercy seat. His presence would be there. And so the first day when they made the tabernacle, put it all together and dedicated those things to God, the Spirit of God came and filled that place to the point that Moses couldn't even go in there. Well, this is Moses, who was up on the mountain in the presence of God, who was in the face of God, and His glory shone on his face so much that when Moses came down, his face shone with the glory of God. And yet the presence of God was so powerful that day in the tabernacle, he couldn't even go in. He couldn't stand in the presence of God. His presence was so powerful that day. We read about the presence of God coming in the temple in Ezekiel chapter 10 and verse 4. "Then the glory of the Lord went up from the cherub and stood over the threshold of the house, and the house was filled with the cloud, and the court was full of the brightness of the Lord's glory." And I don't know that we can get this, but I hope you can try to get a picture in your mind of the glory of God, the smoke, the cloud it's described as, and the brightness of the Lord's glory, so bright you couldn't even look at it. Several months ago, we had the eclipse, and everybody was all worried about how you could look at it, and don't look at the sun, you'll go blind, and all that stuff was going on. And I want to tell you something. If any of you have ever done that, you're not supposed to look directly at the sun, but if you've done that, you know how bright it is. You can't stand to look at it, right? If you try to look at the sun and you keep looking at it, you're going to hurt yourself, right? Well, let me tell you, the glory of God is infinitely brighter than the sun. And just imagine His glory, His presence, so manifest, so real, that the brightness is so bright in the tabernacle and in the temple that you can't see. Now, Isaiah didn't just get to see these people. Moses and others experienced God's glory in a man-made building, a temple, a tent, or a temple. But Isaiah got to see the very throne room of God. In Isaiah chapter 6, the angels, they cried, the seraphim, one on one side, one on the other, they cried back and forth. They cried, "Holy, holy, holy is the Lord of hosts. The whole earth is full of His glory." And in Isaiah chapter 6 and verse 4, it says, "And the post of the door moved at the voice of him that cried, and the house was filled with smoke. Then said I, Woe is me, for I am undone, because I am a man of unclean lips, and I dwell in the midst of a people of unclean lips. For mine eyes have seen the King, the Lord of hosts." And he saw the glory of God there in heaven. And in Revelation chapter 15, the Bible tells us about the temple of God being filled with the glory of God. Revelation 15 and verse 8, "And the temple was filled with smoke from the glory of God and from his power, and no man was able to enter into the temple till the seven plagues of the seven angels were fulfilled." And I'm just trying to tell you that throughout Scripture, Old Testament, all the way through to the end of the Revelation, we see the glory of God being manifest. And we're going to look at one example here, 1 Kings chapter 8, if you'd find it, verses 10 and 11. And stand with me, please, for the reading of God's Word this morning. This will be our kind of where we'll start today, and we're going to look in 2 Chronicles as well. But 1 Kings chapter 8, verse 10. "And it came to pass, when the priests were come out of the holy place, that the cloud filled the house of the Lord, so that the priests could not stand to minister because of the cloud, for the glory of the Lord had filled the house of the Lord." Our Heavenly Father, as we come before your throne of grace today, thank you for Jesus who made a way for us to come before you. Lord, thank you for the sacrifice that was made for our sin. Father, I pray if there's a man or a woman, a boy or a girl in this service who has never been saved, I pray they'd repent and trust in Christ today. That they would call on you and receive the gift of eternal life, Lord, they'd be saved. Father, for all who are saved, I pray that you'd give us a heart to see your house filled with your glory. Lord, that we would strive to do the things that would bring your presence into this place. Lord, we don't want to do church just to do church. We don't want to go through the motions because that's what's always been done. Lord, we want your presence. We want your Spirit to fill up this place. We want your power to anoint everything that we do. We want everything that happens at Calvary to shine forth for your glory. As those in our community see this church, that they would see the glory of God at work in this place and in our lives and our families. Lord, I pray you would just convict our hearts today, change us, and help us to do the things that we must do to have our hearts and lives right before you, that we can live in such a way that your presence would be with us and go before us. Lord, help us, for we ask it in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. Please be seated. In all of these instances, when we've studied about the glory of God being manifest, we see these elements in each one of them. There's smoke, there's cloud, there's fire, there's brightness. And all of these things, I believe, are just the visible, physical manifestations of the presence of God. And I submit to you today that when you study these things, you cannot separate the glory cloud of God from the Holy Spirit of God. It's the Spirit of God that was made manifest in the smoke and the cloud. It was the Spirit of God that was made manifest in the fire and the brightness and the glowing bright light, the glory of God. It is the Spirit of God that they saw descend from heaven to Mount Sinai. It was the Spirit of God that they saw descend onto the mercy seat of the Ark of the Covenant. It was the Spirit of God that filled the upper room when the disciples were there, the apostles were there in the book of Acts. And I'm just telling you, all throughout the Bible, when we see this, it is the very Spirit of God. And we know there is one God. We know that He is three distinct persons, the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit. They are all co-equal, co-eternal. They are all persons. They're all God. And we will see in some of these instances the very presence of God. When we studied and Moses goes up to Mount Sinai, the Spirit of God comes in a cloud, right? Everybody remember that? Amen. Let me help you out today. I know it's still early, but this means yes. This means no. And I know some of you are already here for me. This means I'm praying for you, brother. See, I know you're not really sleeping, you're just praying for me, right? And some of you got this trick down too. I'm just reading the Bible. Still focused on the scripture, brother. Right. I know. I got it. I understand. When Moses went up into the cloud came down, right? Amen. The Spirit of God. Then the Bible says there was a voice from the cloud. That was the Father speaking. But then it says the Lord, L-O-R-D, all in all caps, came down. And that was Jesus Christ. Amen. The Trinity was seen when Moses was on the mountain, the glory of God. It was all there. Father, Son, Holy Spirit, all present there, speaking to Moses and instructing Moses. And by the way, those appearances of Christ, they call those Christophanies or Theophanies, but many times in the Old Testament, Jesus Christ came down to the earth and interacted with mankind, the Lord manifest before he was incarnate in Bethlehem. Everybody with me? And when you see the Lord, the angel of the Lord, and it's angel of the Lord, all capital, L-O-R-D, that's Jesus in the Old Testament. And so we see the Lord's presence, but the power of his Spirit. Why is that important? Because Jesus told his church that when he went away, the Spirit of God, the Comforter, would come. And he would guide the church into all truth. That he would equip us, that he would convict the world of sin and of righteousness and of judgment to come. That the Holy Spirit of God would come and work through the church. And that was important. So important, in fact, that Jesus said, it's expedient for you that I go away, for if I go not away, then the Spirit can't come. And so we have the empowering of the Holy Spirit of God in the church today. Amen. Let me try that one more time. Glad three of you believe that. We have the empowering of the Holy Spirit of God in the church today. And he has empowered the church to do the work of God. You see, we can't win the world for Christ without the Spirit of God. We cannot be real disciples and continue in the Word and follow God and do what he's called us to do in our own strength. We need the power of the Holy Spirit of God working in us. The reason we're going to study this today is not to look back at the Old Testament and go, man, that was really cool that the Spirit filled the house. That's neat. That's really awesome. That's a neat thing. No, the point is for us to understand what brought about the filling of the Holy Spirit in the tabernacle and the temple, what brought that about so we can understand some truths about what will bring God to fill up his house today. Amen. And when I say his house, I'm not talking about this building. I'm talking about his people. You realize the church is the building of God, that each one of us in particular are parts of a building put together. And we need, if we want the church to be filled with the Spirit of God, I mean, we're not talking about some hokey thing going on, some emotional outburst or anything like that. No, we're talking about each member of the church being yielded to God, laying down ourselves and being filled with the Holy Spirit of God. And when I'm filled with the Spirit of God and you're filled with the Spirit of God and this row and that row and all the other rows and all the people in the church are filled with the Spirit of God, then we have manifest today what happened then. That the Spirit fills the house, the building, the people of God. You guys with me today? Amen. You say, well, that was awesome, man. The priest couldn't even stand up to minister. That was a really cool thing. Yeah, it was really cool, but it's nothing compared to the Lord's church having every member filled with the Spirit of God. Amen. So that's, when we look at this today, that's the picture, but the application is for each one of us today to be yielded to the Spirit of God, to have him fill this house. Not this building, but each of us as members of the Lord's church. All right. So it's very simple. Verses 10 and 11 there. Verse 10, it came to pass when the priests were come out of the holy place that the cloud filled the house of the Lord. Verse 11, so that the priests could not stand to minister because of the cloud, for the glory of the Lord had filled the house of the Lord. And so Kings has given us this overview, and he just kind of flies through and he tells us Solomon took all the things that David got together. He put the temple together. He built the temple. And when they dedicated the temple, the Spirit of God and filled that place up, and it was awesome. But if you want to know the details, we need to turn in our Bibles to 2 Chronicles chapter 5. 2 Chronicles chapter 5. We're going to spend some time here. We'll start at verse 1. And I love stuff like this. I love when you can go to Kings and he tells you kind of what happened, but then you go over here to Chronicles and you get the details. Because we just see, they dedicated it, the house was filled with the smoke, the glory of God. But when we go to 2 Chronicles chapter 5, we get details, verse 1, 2 Chronicles 5 and verse 1. Thus all the work that Solomon made for the house of the Lord was finished, and Solomon brought in all the things that David his father had dedicated, and the silver and the gold and all the instruments put he among the treasures of the house of God. Now stop there. Remember, David wanted to build God a house. He said, you've got a tent, Lord, where we go to worship you, and I've got this house. I want to build you a house. And God said, you can't, David. You're a bloody man. You're a bloody man, and you can't do it. But I will let your son, who's going to reign in your stead, he can build my house. You need to understand, David, I'm God. I don't live in tents. I don't live in temples. But I'll let you build a place to honor me and to worship me. You guys with me? Amen. Permanent place. You understand that you can't put God in a temple. But I'll let you prepare to build a place for me to be worshipped. And so David got everything together. David brought in cedars, and David got together silver and gold and put together all these the things that they would need. And for years he amassed an incredible amount of wealth and things that would be needed to build a temple for the Lord. And I don't know that any of us could begin to comprehend the amount of wealth that David put together for God's house. And so when David was gone and Solomon began to reign, he got to do what David could dream of. He put together the temple of God. And it was an incredible structure. And it was an immense building. And it was everything there. Everything there was... it was invaluable. I mean, it was beyond price. I mean that it was magnificent. And so they put all the work together, and you can study about it, and I would encourage you to do that, but we can't even begin to imagine what that building was like. And all of the things that have been dedicated to the house of God brought together. And he brought in all the instruments, and he put among the treasures of the house of God. And so he got it all together. Verse 2. Then Solomon assembled the elders of Israel and the heads of the tribes of the chief of the fathers and the children of Israel unto Jerusalem to bring up the ark of the covenant of the Lord out of the city of David, which is Zion. Wherefore, all the men of Israel assembled themselves unto the king in the feast, which was in the seventh month. And all the elders of Israel came in, and the Levites took up the ark. And they brought up the ark and the tabernacle of the congregation and all the holy vessels that were in the tabernacle. These did the priest and the Levites bring up. So all, verse 6, sorry, also King Solomon and all the congregation of Israel that were assembled unto him before the ark sacrifice sheep and oxen, which could not be told nor numbered for multitude. The first thing I want you to know before we get to the house being filled with the glory of God was there was a great deal of preparation that went into that. Amen. It didn't just wake up one day and all of a sudden the Spirit of God came. There was an enormous amount of preparation. And not just the preparation of that day, but the preparation that goes all the way back to David. You see, they were looking for a day when the Spirit would come, and they were longing for it, and they were willing to do the work that it took to get it all together. They took all the things that were dedicated. In other words, David, when he amassed all this wealth and stuff, he didn't just get it and say, well, maybe I'll keep it, maybe I'll do something else with it, maybe I'll give it to the Lord. But what he got together, he dedicated to God. What that meant was he set it aside and said, this is for the Lord. It's sanctified. It's holy. This is God. I'm not going to touch it. I'm not going to do anything else with it. This is for the Lord. I don't know that we understand that today, but it's important for us to get that. Sometimes we get a little extra money and we say, well, I don't know, well, maybe I'll do this with it, maybe I'll do that with it, I'm not sure what I'll do, but we need to understand that what God has given us, we need to be willing to give it to the Lord. Amen. There was a dedication. There's a dedication of, I love it, the word things. There were a lot of things. There were cedars of Lebanon, there was wood, there was precious metal, there was fabric, there were all kinds of things. But he took all of those things and dedicated them to the Lord. There was the assembly. Verse 3 said, all the men of Israel assembled themselves. I don't know that we can understate how important this is. The people had to come together. It wasn't good enough just for Solomon, King Solomon, and the people who were there. But when the day came to dedicate the temple, they brought everybody together. The heads of the tribes of Israel came, and the people came, and the men came, and the families came, and all the people came in for the dedication. They assembled themselves together. You think that matters today? We're talking about the church being filled with the Spirit of God. I think it matters that we come together. Forsake not the assembling of yourselves together as the manner of some is, but exhort one another, and so much the more as you see the day approaching, we've got to assemble together. Amen. They had to come together for the Spirit to come that day. And so there was the assembly. They were prepared by being dedicated to God and dedicating their things to the Lord. They were prepared by assembling together, and they brought up in verse 5 the ark and all the holy vessels, those elements that God had set aside for the worship of God. They did those things. But we don't have to have an altar today. We don't have an Ark of the Covenant with the mercy seat on top. We don't have all of the holy vessels that they had, because we don't need any of those things, because Jesus Christ is the fulfillment of all of those things. We don't need an ark with the mercy seat for the blood to be applied, because Jesus took his blood into the Holy of Holies. Not made with hands, but into the very throne room of God, he took his precious blood. We don't need an altar, and we don't need a laver, and we don't need a table of showbread or an altar of incense. We don't need any of those things, because Jesus, when he died on the cross, tore the veil from top to bottom and made a way for us to come in to the very throne room of God. And so they had to get all of those vessels and all of those furniture pieces for the temple, from the tabernacle, to bring into the temple. We don't need any of that, because we have Jesus. But guess what? We have to have Jesus. This is the most important of all of it. They could not have had the Spirit of God come down without the mercy seat, without the Ark of the Covenant. That was crucial for their worship. You guys with me? And all of that was just a shadow of Christ and his sacrifice. We're not going to have the Spirit of God fill this place if we don't have the Son of God in this place. A lot of churches today are what we refer to as seeker-sensitive churches. What that means is churches today have modeled themselves in a way they try to find out what people in the community want, and they try to make their church that. They try to find out what kind of music the community wants and what kind of things the community wants. They try to find out what kind of messages the world wants to hear, and then how they want it to be presented. And so they've changed. Those churches, they don't have pulpits because people don't like pulpits. They don't have pastors that wear suits because they don't like that. They don't have hymnals and old music because people don't like that. They're seeker sensitive. They're trying to cater to the society, to the culture. And I'm not saying that everything we do here has to be the traditional way we've always done it. Don't get me wrong. What I am trying to say is that I don't want to be a seeker sensitive church. I want to be a Savior sensitive church. I want to do what's pleasing to the Lord. I want to find out what God wants us to do and do that the best we can. Amen. I want to be honoring to the Lord. They brought up the ark and all the holy vessels. Friends, we've got to make sure that Jesus is in his place in this church. Amen. And his place is in the place of preeminence. Amen. And verse 6 says, they sacrificed sheep and oxen which could not be told nor numbered for multitude. I want you to just look at this for a second. Have you ever read the book of Numbers? Anybody ever read the book of Numbers? Just put your hand. Don't be so. Okay. Anybody ever find it hard to read? Okay, just checking. And if you've studied about Solomon and David and some of the sacrifices that they did, it was nothing for them to number thousands. 4,000 sheep and 3,000 oxen. And I mean, by the thousands, they numbered animals when they sacrificed them. But this verse says that they were without number. They sacrificed more than you could begin to fathom. I mean, it was like this. I don't even know if they tried. Some of the priests were out there trying to count them as they brought them through and slit their throats and took the blood, and they're just bringing them through. Listen, this was a bloody, bloody day. You understand that the streets around the temple would have ran with blood. The gutters of the streets would have been filled with blood for the animals that died that day. And all of that blood was to honor God. Without the shedding of blood, there is no remission of sins. And almost all things are sanctified by blood. What they were trying to do was honor the Lord, worship the Lord by the blood to demonstrate they understood how sinful they were. And here's the awesome thing. None of that blood, rivers of blood, could ever take away even one sin. Amen. They spilled rivers of blood that day to demonstrate to God that they wanted to honor Him, that they understood their sinfulness. That's what the blood was for. And yet all of it couldn't take away even one little sin. But we have a Savior whose precious blood on Calvary took away all sin for all who believe. They had all this preparation, the dedication, the assembly, all the elements, the sacrifice, and they had a place. In verse 7, and the priest brought in the Ark of the Covenant of the Lord unto his place, to the oracle of the house, into the most holy place, even under the wings of the cherubim. For the cherubim spread forth their wings over the place of the ark, and the cherubims covered the ark and the staves thereof above. And the Ark of the Covenant was carried into the Holy of Holies, and it was placed there in its place. And I just want to remind you, there seems to always be a place. When Moses was on the backside of the desert, he came to Mount Horeb, which was part of the mountains of Sinai. And it was there the bush burned with fire but was not consumed, and the Spirit of God was there, and God spoke to him out of that burning bush. It was that same mountain that he went up to and received the law of God. And we see these different places where God is manifest. God was manifest when they put the ark in his right place. And I already mentioned it, but I just want to say it again. This will only happen when Christ is put in his right place. A place of preeminence. Next, we see the people. All the priests that were present were sanctified. We already saw the men of Israel assembled. The priests that came had sanctified themselves. They had had sacrifice made for themselves. They were set aside for the worship of God. And then we see the praise. Look down at verse 12. Also the Levites, which were the singers, all of them of Asaph, of Heman, of Jeduthun, with their sons and their brethren, being arrayed in white linen, having cymbals and psalteries and harps, stood at the east end of the altar, and with them 120 priests, sounding with trumpets. It came even to pass, as the trumpeters and singers were as one to make one sound to be heard in praising and thanking the Lord. And when they lifted up their voice with the trumpets and cymbals and instruments of music and praised the Lord, saying, "For he is good, for his mercy endureth forever," that then the house was filled with the cloud, even the house of the Lord, so that the priest could not stand to minister by reason of the cloud, for the glory of the Lord had filled the house of God. In 1 Kings we read, and the priest came out and the Spirit of God came. But when you get over here to Chronicles and you read it, 2 Chronicles chapter 5, you find all the things that led up to that. There was the preparation. There was the place. There was the people. And then there was the praise. And only when those things were in place, then the Spirit of God came. I want you to look at their praise. Verse 12 and 13 again. The Levites, which were singers, arrayed in white linen, having cymbals and psalteries and harps, stood at the east end of the altar, and with them 120 priests sounding with trumpets. And then as the trumpeters and singers were as one to make one sound to be heard in praising and thanking the Lord. Look at the unity. And imagine 120 people blowing the trumpet. Listen, if we brought one trumpet in here right now and played it, it could bust everybody's eardrums. Imagine everybody in this room blowing a trumpet at the same time. And they're in one accord. And the singers are singing in one accord. And everyone is singing, everyone is playing, everyone is blowing. Everything they're doing was with one heart, one purpose, one accord to worship the Lord. In Acts chapter 2, when the church was assembled in one place, the Bible says they were with one accord in one place when the Spirit of God came on the day of Pentecost. One of the most important elements of this church being filled with the Spirit of God is for us to have one accord. It defined the church at Jerusalem, their unity. And though there are a lot of Baptist churches in America today with the name Unity, I wonder how much that's really true of any church. You see, that unity, it doesn't come from all of the things that we share in common in this world. You see, we a lot of us have common interests and we have common values because we're from the South and just the way we are as people. But that's not where our unity comes from. Amen. Our unity comes from our desire to worship Jesus Christ. Amen. Our unity comes from all of us being filled with the Holy Spirit of God. Our unity comes from all of us having this one heart, this one purpose, this one passion to bring glory to God. Amen. But when we're all concerned with our own things, and we're not all concerned with the things of God, then we don't have unity. When you're not concerned about glorifying God, you're only concerned about your next paycheck. When you're not concerned with glorifying God, you're only concerned with pursuing your hobbies. When you're not concerned with the glory of God, you're only concerned with what's for dinner. When we are all consumed with the things of this world, we cannot have unity, and the glory of God will not be shown here, and we will not be filled with the Spirit of God. And it's not okay for you to say, well, it's not going to matter if my heart's in it or not, because all those other people's hearts are in it. What difference am I going to make? You make all the difference. Amen. Because they were all assembled and they were all with one accord. Amen. You matter. Amen. You've heard the old thing that any chain is only as strong as its weakest link. Amen. You get that, right? Amen. If I've got a 1,000-pound chain, and I've got 1,000 pounds attached to it and hoisted up, but one link is weak. Just one link in the chain. It can't handle 1,000 pounds. It can only handle 850 pounds. Guess what? Everything comes crashing down. I don't want to be the weak link. Do you? Do you realize that any one of us in the room, and especially your pastor, but any one of us in the room could be the reason that we're not filled with the Spirit of God? Amen. Any one of us. Because we've got unconfessed or unrepented sin in our life, because our heart's not in it, because we don't really love God, because we aren't really living or striving to live for His glory. Any one of us could be the one to hold the whole church back. Achan was one man who disobeyed God after the mighty victory. The walls of Jericho came crashing down. One man's sin, one man hidden sin, was enough to destroy thousands of lives in Israel. The power and glory of God departed from them. They could not have victory because of one man's sin. And you know that's true in our church today. So what do you do? Well, we get to a place where we have one heart, one accord. We all have a heart for the things of God. None of us are perfect. None of us are perfect. But I pray that all of us are sinners saved by grace. And all of us can have a heart for the things of God. All of us can seek to praise His holy name. They were as one, to make one sound, to be heard in praising and thanking the Lord. And when they lifted up their voice with the trumpets and cymbals and instruments of music and praised God, saying, "For He is good, for His mercy endureth forever." And then and only then the presence of God was felt. The house was filled with the cloud, even the house of the Lord, so that the priest could not stand to minister by reason of the cloud, for the glory of the Lord had filled the house of God. I want to see God's glory here at Calvary. I want to see God's house filled with the glory of God. So if I want to see that, you know what I have to do? I have to be responsible for me. That means every day I've got to die to self and yield to God. Every day I've got to wake up and say, "Lord, my life is yours. Fill me with your spirit. Help me to walk with you today." That's my part. And you know what your part is? Your part is the same thing. Your part is to wake up every day and say, "God, fill me with your Holy Spirit. Help me to die to self. Help me to walk with you today. Help me to seek your face and do your will. And throughout the day, give yourself to God. Yield to him. Die to self, yield to the Spirit of God, be filled with His Spirit, and if I'm filled with the Spirit, and each one of us is filled with the Spirit, then the house is filled with the Spirit, and the glory of God can be made known through Calvary Missionary Baptist Church in Muldrow, Oklahoma. What an incredible truth. Today, we're going to get ready for a verse of invitation. I want you to consider this. God has made a way, and He's made it so simple. We don't need King David to amass piles of gold and silver and jewels and all the rest of it. We don't need Solomon to hire the most skilled laborers in the world to come and build and put together the temple. We don't need a whole tribe of priests to sanctify themselves and to do the work of the ministry in the temple. We don't need a man to be our high priest, to sanctify himself and to make atonement for us. We don't need a temple. We don't need an altar. We don't need an ark of the covenant. We don't need thousands of bulls and goats and rams and all the rest of it to kill and to shed their blood. We don't need any of that. We don't need months of preparation. Because we have Jesus. Because we have Jesus, we have everything. But listen to me as plainly as I can say it today. If we don't have Jesus, we have nothing. If you've never repented and trusted Christ as your Savior, you have nothing but the condemnation and wrath of Almighty God. But you can repent and trust Jesus and have eternal life. Friends, if we don't have the filling of the Spirit today, it's not God's fault, it's our fault. Because we're not yielded to Him. So this morning as we stand together, I pray that if the Lord is convicting your heart, that you'll be obedient to Him today. You need to repent. You need to confess some sin before the Lord. Get your heart right with Him. You need to follow Him in baptism and church membership. The Lord's leading you to be a part of this church and serve with us here. Listen, friend, it doesn't matter what anybody thinks. It doesn't matter. Nothing else matters today but the will of God for you. That's all that matters. So as we sing this song, that's all I can ask is that this morning you say, "Lord, what is your will for me?" And as He shows it to you, as He convicts your heart, that you'll be obedient. If you need to be saved, you need to be baptized, you need to serve Him in the church, you need to confess some sin before the Lord today, whatever it is, you forget about everything else, only this, what is your will, Lord? And if he's calling you, you come while we sing.